Today on Renewing Your Mind.
We are in a time where everything's up for grabs. It is a time of moral and cultural confusion. How powerful is it as a testimony to the gospel to simply be a people of purity in this world?
How do we have confidence in a world that seems upside down? Thanks for listening to Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb. Dr. Stephen Nichols has been with us over the past several programs, sharing his teaching series, A Time for Confidence. He's pointed us back to Scripture and showed us that in church history, persecution is not an excuse to hide. Persecution is the norm in church history. Yet we're called to live confidently when our hope is placed in God and Him alone. Dr. Nichols is president of Reformation Bible College, the chief academic officer here at Ligonier Ministries, and one of our teaching fellows. So let's join him now in the classroom with a lesson titled, Confidence in Hope.
Well, when we talk about our confidence in hope, we're not talking about something that we have to create or something that we have to invent. We are talking about something that's a sure thing. In our last session together, as we're trying to get a handle on this moment that we live in and how do we respond to this moment, I want to talk to us about hope, and I want to take us to the text of 1 John chapter 3. This text puts for us, we're going to look at the first three verses together, this text puts for us what theologians sometimes call the beatific vision. It is, in fact, one of a handful of texts that are favorites of Dr. Sproul, so much so that it's this text that's behind one of his hymns on the Glory to the Holy One, the Highland Hymn, and the inspiration there of the beatific vision. Well, here's what we read at 1 John chapter 3 at verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself even as he is pure. See how John starts this? He can't even give a full description of the love of God. All he can say is, see what kind of love. That God's love for us that caused Him to send the Son for us is so great that John here can't even describe it, but simply point to it. This is an act that defies description. This is an act that transcends description. And so we have this love of God. And what does it result in, this love of the Father? It results in that we are the children of God. In fact, in many ways, this couple verses are a bit of a study in the to-be verb. There is what we were, which this text really doesn't talk a whole lot about, but it's assumed. There's what we were, there's who we are, and there is who we will be. So what were we? We were children of wrath. That's how Paul describes us back in Ephesians chapter 2. It's not how we reflexively like to think about ourselves as human beings. We like to stress the human dignity side of being human, not necessarily the total depravity side of it. But as it stands and as truth is, we were children of wrath. We were under the wrath of God. That's who we were. And at the right time, God sent His Son to die for us. And that even while we were His enemies, under His wrath, Christ died for us. So we were children of wrath, but now we are the children of God. We are no longer alienated from Him. We are now reconciled to Him and brought to Him, and that's who we are And what a wonderful thing that is. John almost wants us to pause there. We are called children of God, and so we are. That is enough right there for our confidence, isn't it? You are a child of God, therefore be confident. But he has more to say. And so he says, the reason why the world does not know us. Now, what's he mean here? Obviously, the world knows us. They know we exist. They can physically see us. They have intercourse with us. They communicate with us. They know we are here. What he's talking about is they don't get us. They don't get what we're about. They don't get how we live life. They don't get what we value, which is the reverse of them. And so I don't even know who you are. You just dropped out of a foreign planet somewhere. I don't even understand the language you use. That's what John's trying to say. And why does the world not know us? Because the world did not know him. We talked about Dietrich Bonhoeffer last time. Bonhoeffer once said that Christ came to this world and the world pushed him out and pushed him all the way onto the cross. It wanted nothing to do with him and wanting nothing to do with his message and wanting nothing to do with the gospel. And so the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. Aliens plopped down in this world. Then John goes on to say, behold, we are God's children now. He's already told us that. He's just reiterating. So we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Now, I love those words. I think those words should be emblazoned upon our foreheads. Those words will so help us be patient with each other. What we will be has not yet appeared. How will that not help us? These little frictions that come up among each other, these frictions that come up in our churches, these frictions that come up in our families. This is what parents need to tell themselves every time they look at their kids. What they will be has not yet appeared. What they will be has not yet appeared. They come in, they do the absolute dumbest thing right before your very eyes. You know what your first thought should be? What they will be has not yet appeared. It can be very comforting and assuring. It's also true of patience with ourselves. What we will be has not yet appeared. And I don't mean in any way that this becomes some excuse then to condone sin, either in us or others. But it's a reminder that we are not yet what we will be. We are now children of God, but we are not yet what we will be. I have to tell myself this as a teacher of students. What they will be has not yet appeared. What they will be has not. It's tremendously reassuring, these seven words from 1 John. And then he says this. This is what we will be. We will be like him. We'll be like him. Paul says back in Corinthians, speaking of how we have come into this relationship with Christ, and he says we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. You can almost sort of picture this upward spiral that as we look to Christ and we honestly look to Christ and let Christ's reflection, as we see it in the pages of Scripture, come back on us. We see those areas we need to correct. And then what do? We look back at Scripture and we see more areas. And then we look back to Scripture again and we see more areas. And we grow in our maturation as Christians. We grow in conformity to the image of Christ. But someday we will be fully like him. One of my favorite words of Jonathan Edwards is a very profound word. It is the word unclogged. It's one of my favorite words. Edwards says, when we get to heaven, we will be unclogged. Isn't that great? I just picture this like gigantic bottle of cosmic Drano that just like unclogs us of all sin. That's what he's talking about. Right now we are clogged. The Canons of Dort, wonderful literature, comes to us from the 1610s and the controversy with Jacobus Arminius and the beginning of Arminianism there and the Remonstrance and the Calvinist response called a Dortrecht, or as we shorten it, to Dort. The Canon of Dort that deals with the limited atonement, the controversial point of Calvinism. In the English tulip, it's the third point, but at Dort, it's actually the second. The order's a little reversed of the canons. It's actually ultip, which is not a word, so we just say tulip. But in Dort, there's this wonderful line, and it says, "Even our whitest garments are spotted." Even those works of ours that are motivated with pure motives and are executed to the best of our ability with fidelity to Scripture and put into play, the whitest of our garments that we offer as tokens of our gratitude for the redemption that we have in Christ, and as we try to be obedient disciples, even our whitest garments are spotted. And so once again, we find ourselves fleeing to the cross for forgiveness, even as Christians. But someday in heaven, we will have unspotted, pure white garments, and we will be unclogged. Someday, we will be like him. That's the beatific vision. That's the hope. That's the felicity that Augustine spoke of in the city of God. And when we are free from all of those things that deter from pure worship, that is where we will be. And that is our hope. But this is what's fascinating to me about this text. What does this hope do? This hope sends us not pining away for the world to come. It doesn't send us like Jerome. Remember him? Poor Jerome. We left him back at the first session. Last time we saw Jerome, he was entering a cave. This is not a kind of hope that sends us into a cave to simply wait it out. This is a hope that sends us back into the world. And what John says here has everything to do with how we live in the world, because whoever has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now let's think about that for a second. How powerful is that as a cultural apologetic in our moment right now? Back in that first session when I gave you that expression of cultural confusion, that was not something that was landed on by Christian sociologists. These were just sociologists saying, we are in a time where everything's up for grabs, and there are just not principles governing. It is a time of moral and cultural confusion. How powerful is it as a testimony to the church and as a testimony to the gospel to simply be a people of purity in this world? Why would John single this out? Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Why? John could just as easily say, everyone who has this hope is full of joy. And that's a powerful apologetic, to go about in a culture and be a person of joy. There's a group of Christians in Africa, and in this particular tribal group in Africa, when a person becomes a Christian, they say, instead of, I want to be a Christian, they say, I want to join with the people who sing. Because the Christians are the only ones in that people group who go about their day singing because they're so full of joy in the face of total despair and dire circumstances. But it has become identified as to be a Christian, as to be one who sings. Couldn't John have just said that? Everyone who has this hope is happy and sings a lot. But he says, purify himself. Where are we? We're in first century Rome, which is cultural decadence. We look at some of the things that are happening in our culture, and we see not only the hostility, we just see what goes. Do you know in the 1920s, there was a group of men in Atlantic City that were arrested on the beach? because they were on the beach without shirts in protest of the modesty rules of the 1920s. We've come a long way. Now, I'm not trying to pull this nostalgic for the bygone era where everyone was, you know, more modest and therefore better, and if only we could go back. That's not the point. But the point is, we do see a rather obvious moral decline. And it's really not unlike the decadence of first century Rome. John knew exactly what he was trying to tell us when he said, if we have this hope, we purify ourselves. This idea of living as a people of purity in this moment is a very powerful apologetic. Well, there's other things that we can say here. If we have this hope, not only do we live as pure, but we are living in this world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made a wonderful comment. While he was in prison, he was in a 6x9 Nazi prison cell. It was in the middle of the war. We know how the war turned out. But in 1943, going on 1944, it was not clear what direction this was all going to go. And this is what he writes. At that moment, this is what he writes. The difference between the Christian hope of resurrection and the mythological hope is that the former, the Christian hope, sends a man back to his life on earth in a wholly new way. The mythology form of hope was escapism. It was about getting out. See what Bonhoeffer just said? The Christian hope sends us right back in. But we are sent back in a wholly new way, and to live in a wholly new way. He goes on to say, the Christian has no last line of escape available from earthly tasks and difficulties. The ground beneath our feet is shifting, so we get a pass from engaging the world in which we live. They're hostile to us anyway, and they don't really want to hear what we have to say, so we get a pass from living. You have no idea how difficult it is to live according to a Christian ethic in the 21st century, so we get a pass. I think Bonhoeffer's right. The Christian has no last line of escape, and I would add, no excuse from earthly tasks and difficulties. But like Christ himself, my God, why have you forsaken me? The dereliction of Christ on the cross. Like Christ himself, he must drink the earthly cup to the dregs. Then Bonhoeffer says this, this world must not be prematurely written off. Can you think about that for a minute? If you're in a 6x9 Nazi prison cell, I think we could give the guy a pass. If he said, I'm ready to write off this world, we could say, we'll let you go on this one. Mark it out. Get tape and mark out on the floor a 6x9 cell. And that's what he lived in. With Hitler. Unstoppable force. And it's in that moment that he says, this world must not be prematurely written off. Listen, if our confidence is in hope, it's not escapism. It's a hope that sends us right back into this world. And here's the bottom line. This world must not be prematurely written off. We must live as Christians in this world and in this moment. We can't wax nostalgic for a bygone era that we wish was still present. We live in the moment in which God placed us. You know, the early church saw both sides. The early church before Constantine was a time of hostility and persecution. And then the early church after Constantine was a time of privilege. And it's a challenge in both to be a faithful disciple. Great Puritan work by Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Contentment. And he takes his cue from Paul. Whether I am in want or whether I am in plenty, I have learned contentment. And the same is true for situations we find ourselves in, whether it's a hostile environment or whether it's a privileged and friendly environment. We still have the challenge to be a disciple. And we may very well be leaving the familiar, navigable waters of a friendly environment. And we may very well be on the cusp of entering hostile territory and hostile waters. And the issue is, will we engage the world as faithful disciples, or will we write it off? So hopefully our confidence will be in hope, and that hope which then causes us to be the disciples that Christ wants us to be. I found this just recently in the end of a sermon that was preached by Martin Luther King. And he was preaching a sermon on Romans chapter 12. And he has this expression in this sermon of being creatively maladjusted. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were creatively maladjusted people. Daniel was a creatively maladjusted. Paul was a creatively maladjusted person. And we may very well find ourselves needing to be creatively maladjusted. He says this, will we continue to march to the drumbeat of conformity and respectability, or will we listen to the beat of a more distant drum? Will we move to its echoing sounds? Will we march only to the music of time, or will we, risking criticism and abuse, march to the soul-saving music of eternity? More than ever before, we are today challenged by the words of yesterday. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The pressures will be there to conform to culture. Will we be creatively maladjusted? And through the renewing of our mind, live a transformed life, a life that's the opposite values, a life that in the face of cultural decadence will stand for purity. In the face of cynicism and in the face of despair, we will in fact be a people known for joy. And in the face of all truth is up for grabs and there's just simply moral confusion, will we actually stand for the convictions that come to us from God's word? Someday we will be like him. That's our hope. But it's not a hope that we put on the shelf. And it's not a hope that sends us into a cave. It's a hope that sends us right out there into the world. And we can be confident. We can be confident in God, confident in his word, confident in Christ, confident in the gospel, and confident in hope. That's the message. That's the message.
I'm reminded of that great hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. The third verse goes like this, His oath, His covenant, His blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb, and you've been listening to the concluding lesson in Dr. Stephen Nichols' series, A Time for Confidence. The world is changing quickly, and over the last several programs, we've learned not to fear. It is a time to have confidence in God and His gospel. We're offering this six-lesson DVD to you for a gift of any amount. We'll also include Dr. Nichols' book by the same title. You can call us at 800-435-4343, or you can give your gift online and make your request at renewingyourmind.org. Today's lesson from Dr. Nichols is especially important. It's our tendency to shrink back when things are difficult. When we lean on the hope we have in Christ, we can find confidence. You may want to share this DVD teaching series with your Sunday school class or a small group that meets in your home. These lessons are formatted with that in mind. Again, the title of the book and the DVD series is A Time for Confidence. Our number again is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. You may be listening to us today on Ligonier's free smartphone app. You too are welcome to contact us and request these resources. Simply tap View Today's Resource Offer. We've recently updated that app to include access to any of the audio or video lessons you purchased online through your Ligonier account. In the Library tab of the app, you'll see My Learning Library. And once you've logged in, all of your audio and video lessons will show up there. And they'll work with Apple AirPlay or Google's Chromecast, so you can view them on any connected TV. If you have any questions about that, we're glad to help. Just call us at that toll-free number, 800-435-4343. Well, tomorrow, Dr. R.C. Sproul returns to the program with his series, Defending Your Faith, and he'll examine the role that logic plays in that pursuit.
Logic is an instrument that is a necessary tool for all science. That is, what Aristotle said was that logic is a necessary condition for meaningful communication.
Make plans to join us Tuesday here on Renewing Your Mind.